All right, so we are today about to, this is our last kind of normal Sunday. Beginning next week, we kick off our summer schedule, and that means we have less activities, and also that I'll be preaching a little bit less over the summer. Most of the elders will be preaching during the summer. Andy will be preaching a little bit more during the summer. I'll still be preaching because there's more weeks of summer than elders and Andy, but all of this is designed for longevity. We don't want to be a flash in the pan, and we've seen all of us in leadership here have seen the way that burnout affects people's long-term ability to minister. And a lot of churches, they'll just hope for a never-ending stream of replacements. It's a little bit like total warfare. Use them up and then replace them with someone. And we have a different mentality. We want to minister for the long haul. And so that's why we do this. And we do encourage you to make the most of, like if you're used to being busy on Wednesday and go, I don't know what to do. Man, meet someone somewhere or have someone over or whatever your small group normally meets. Take advantage of that for pressing into more intimate, Christ-centered relationships with one another in an informal way. All right, so we're in 1 John, and this is this will be, when I preach in the summer, I won't preach in 1 John. We'll all kind of do standalone sermons. So this is our last sermon in 1 John until next fall. And today we're going to finish, not completely, but we're going to try to wrap up this section here in chapter 2. So verse 28 is our text. And I think I'll go ahead and read the text and then introduce it and read the text again. So here's what we're covering today. And now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about this anointing that we have from God. And we have been anointed by Christ in such a way that Christ himself dwells in us by his Spirit, and we, through that same Spirit, dwell in the Father and in the Son. Moreover, this anointing that we have from Christ is not passive and impersonal, but active and personal. John describes the anointing that we have from Christ as a teacher who supersedes every earthly teacher, making all of them unnecessary, because Christ himself dwells in us by his Spirit to teach us about all things in all truth. If you weren't here last Sunday, I highly recommend one of the best sermons I've heard in a long time, entitled You Don't Need Dan. And if you haven't heard it, you need to listen to it. It was a masterful job of dealing with the text and applying it in our specific situation. And it's just glorious. You have a teacher far better than me dwelling in you. And it's the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so thank God for Andy and his faithfulness to the text last week. So this anointing that we have, the anointing of the Spirit teaches us that Jesus, what is this teaching? What is the content of this teaching? John summarizes it in a couple of points. He's teaching us that Jesus is the Christ. And he's teaching us that we really do abide in him. And I'm summarizing this little section here prior to verse 28. So, verse 27, we're going to look at verse 27 again, just briefly. Andy covered it well last week, but I agree with Andy that both of the abides in verse 27 should be taken as indicative verbs. Many of your translations has the second one as an imperative verb. So let me read it to you the way, and this is the way the NET Bible translates it as well. This is not like the Bible's wrong. It's just a tricky spot in translation. So this is how I think it should read. And now, little children, abide in him. That's verse 28. Sorry, verse 27. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The content of the teaching of the Spirit is that you abide in him. Now, he will also, through the word, encourage you to abide in him. But verse 27 is better taken as this indicative. And so the Spirit is teaching you and has taught you that you do abide in him. And man, this is so important that we understand the truth as believers that Christ abides in us and we abide in Christ. This is a fact. See, Jesus was not content to simply tell us the glorious truth in his word, but along with that truth, Jesus comes himself to anoint us with his very own presence and personally teach us that we do, right now, abide in him. I am going to beat this drum because what I'm going to preach this morning is going to not sound contradictory, but it's going to seem difficult. In fact, it's going to seem even impossible. And so I'm emphasizing the reality of the fact that we abide in Christ and that the Spirit is teaching us that right now. If we will listen and hear his voice, he'll be saying to us, you do abide in Christ. And so as we hold on in faith to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, see, the Spirit is teaching us Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. The anointing abides in us and teaches us that we do abide in Jesus who is the Christ. And now that leads us to verse 28. Verse 28 now says, and now children. Okay, so when he's here, sometimes when John says children, he means my children. John is an aged apostle who has a tender, loving, spiritual father relationship with the people that he's writing to. And so sometimes when he says children, he kind of means my children. But here, he's beginning to shift the emphasis from being him saying my children, as you'll see in 3:1, the very next verse. Here the emphasis is beginning to shift, and when he's saying children here, I don't think he means my children, I think he means children of God. And he's reminding us of this family language. Remember, we abide not in God and in Jesus. Okay, we do, but the language that he uses isn't God and Jesus. What does he call God? Father. And what does he call Jesus? Son. And so this children, he's trying to emphasize this family relationship with God as Father and effectively Jesus as brother, and that we're abiding in this family of God. Okay, so the children here is family language. But then we come to an imperative, abide. And so that's what he says here in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. This word abide is meno. And here it is, a present imperative. John is commanding us to abide in Christ. That's the imperative mood. And the tense is present. So it's in this ongoing way. We're supposed to continually abide in Christ. So what does abide mean? And I'm only preaching this one verse, and hopefully it won't take very long. So I hope you don't... Sometimes you can tune out for 30 minutes and get everything you need in the last 5. The sermon will be over if you do that. So don't do that. Tune in to this. I want us to walk out of here with a sense of what it actually means to abide. This is such biblical language. And And I don't think we do it very well. And so the whole point of this sermon is really to take a deep dive into this whole idea of abiding, so that instead of this mysterious thing that we don't understand and have no idea how to do, that maybe, just perhaps, we could walk out of here and obey this command. And so that's the goal. So what does abide mean? Well, literally it means to reside or dwell or live. So to abide in Christ is to live in Christ. Abide also has the idea of permanence or continuity. See, like you visit a hotel to spend the night. Hopefully you don't have to live in a hotel for very long, unless it's really nice and that's what you want to do. Room service maybe forever would be cool. I don't know. But there's a difference between visiting someplace and abiding. And abiding has the idea of taking up a permanent dwelling place. Instead of like a tent, we would be thinking of a house, a place for the long haul. And so abiding in Christ means that we live in Christ permanently and continuously. See, abiding in Christ is something that we must continually do. John is saddling us by the use of this imperative, abide, by the command. See, he's saddling us with an obligation and a responsibility to abide in Christ. And John does not shrink from commanding his brothers and sisters to abide in Christ. And so I want to do this, you know, under the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to command you today. You must abide in Christ. I would be a false messenger if I said it any different. You must abide in Christ. This is what John is saying here with this imperative, abide. See, and as soon as the command comes, see, we need to hear it for what it is. Being commanded to abide in Christ is like being commanded to live in Solomon's palace. It's not like being commanded to live in a pig pen or to go to the gallows. I mean, it's just the opposite. We're being commanded to live our life in Christ, which is the most glorious privilege imaginable. This is what you're being commanded. This is what we're being commanded to do. See, he's not even just inviting us to live in Christ. How great would that be? He gives us the invitation. Hey, you can come live in me. He doesn't. It's not just an invitation. It's literally a command. He's commanding us to abide in him. Okay. Now, still, even though it's a glorious privilege, I hope you can allow yourself to feel the weight of that command. And if you're like me, the burden and impossibility of obeying that command can lead to despair. My whole life, I've really wanted this one thing as much as any other, is that I could and would abide in Christ continuously. And I guess I've probably experienced more failure in that area in a way than any other. And so when you hear that command and you take it seriously, Jesus, through his word, is commanding us to abide in him, it can produce a sense of despair. But it will only produce despair if you divorce the indicatives of verse 27 from the imperatives of verse 28. And some of you say, don't use that grammar stuff, I don't understand it. Okay, I'm going to help you understand. I'm going to help you understand it. See, the indicative is a statement of fact. A statement of current affairs. That's the indicative mood. And according to the Word of God, God's statement of the indicative affair, of the current state of affairs for all believers is that they do abide in Christ. That's the indicative, that's the truth, that's the way it is right now. Hot on the heels of that indicative comes this imperative, you must abide. So how are we to make sense of the indicative we do abide and the imperative we must abide? Before John ever, before God through John ever commands us to abide in Christ, God tells us that we already do. Now this is, I know this is hard for us to wrap our brains around, but before John ever gets to the imperative abide, he establishes the indicative that you do abide. And this is what the anointing is teaching you and has taught you. And see, while I'm despairing that I don't abide, if I'll listen to the Spirit, what will He say to me? He'll be saying, you do. Amen? This is what the anointing is teaching us. We do abide in Him. And how did you get into Him? By believing the gospel that you heard from the beginning, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and I am not. Look back at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. This is a reference to their conversion. What did they hear at the beginning? They heard at the beginning the message of the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? That Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we can have life in His name. See, this is what they believed. And so it says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, this truth. Let the truth that you of the gospel abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. How did we get into Jesus? How did this present state of affairs of us abiding in Him come to be? By us believing the gospel. You believe the gospel? Then this indicative, you abide in Him, is true. And it also makes you subject to this imperative, you must abide. See, it's because you believed that Jesus is the Christ and surrendered to Him that you are in the Father and in the Son. And the anointing that we have received, the Spirit of truth, who teaches only what is true and never false, that Spirit is teaching you and has taught you that Jesus is the Christ and that you abide in Him. Man, see, we have to believe this indicative before we can ever obey this imperative. The indicative states the fact that we abide in Christ. So the imperative now comes along commanding us to manifest that truth. See, you do abide in Christ. Now live out that truth in your daily life. So, what does it mean to abide and how do we do it? Well, now, so normally, to answer that question, I would prefer to just read a verse. And I can't do it that way because it's slightly complex. I'm going to refer to Scripture, but in my mind this morning, I'm drawing together vast portions of Scripture to synthesize spiritual truth. And that's why you don't need me. I could get something wrong this morning. Anytime you synthesize, like if I say, Jesus Christ's blood is the propitiation for our sins, I can't be wrong. because I'm quoting scripture, okay? But anytime I take a whole bunch of scripture and try to synthesize it and summarize it, I could make an error. That's why, what do you guys have to do? You got to read your Bible. You got to listen to the indwelling truth teacher. You have to check me out, okay? And so, but I strongly feel convicted that the Lord laid it on my heart to try to make this more explicit. How can you obey this command to abide? And to do that, I'm drawing on really all of Scripture, and I'm trying to summarize it. So, you have to be extra careful with a sermon like this to check it out and see if it bears up under the authority of Scripture. So, what does it mean to abide, and how do we do it? The first thing is, I want you to think of it spatially. Think of it spatially. Now, think of Christ, especially as he's portrayed to us in the book of Revelation by the same author who's commanding us to abide in him. Okay? So how does he describe Jesus? Well, think of Christ seated in glorious splendor on his throne in heaven, with 24 elders gathered around him, falling on their faces and casting their crowns before the Lamb of God who was slain. Okay, think of Christ, this glorious, majestic, conquering Christ who is worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. Think of him as he exists now, glorified, exalted to the highest place. And then hear John say to you, you abide in him. That's where you live. In Christ, spatially. Now, it's accomplished by the mediation of the Holy Spirit, but I can't even imagine, first of all, who that Christ actually is. It blows the mind. But then to think that I am in him. This is what John is commanding us to do. And you say, Pastor, you got to be crazy. I'm not crazy. The Apostle Paul uses the same language in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. We are in Christ. Think of it spatially. And then, what are the implications of being in Christ? All of the authority and all of the power and all of the splendor and all of the provision, everything we could possibly need. We're being commanded to abide. To abide in Christ. I think if we could and would believe the spatial aspect of our abiding in Christ through the Spirit, that in itself would change our lives. We are not weak. We are not powerless. We are not hopeless. We are not helpless. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We abide spatially in this exalted Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is the command. So, spatially. Now think about it dynamically. See, that's just like, that was almost a kind of indicative explanation. What about the imperative, though? How do we do it dynamically? Well, at its heart, abiding is simply believing. It is believing that we really do abide in Jesus, who is the Christ, our King. So, abiding is believing. And again, I just refer you to to the data here in 1 John. Read John chapter 15. There's not a verse that says abiding is believing, but if you read all the data and put it together, you'll see that abiding is believing. That's what it is. Okay, but the question that you might want to ask is, what is believing? Okay, since that's abiding and we're commanded to abide, we need to believe. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? Well, what I would say is that believing in this context of abiding is trusting. And do you see the difference between believing and abiding, believing and trusting? Believing has to do with sort of cognition that he's like real or something. But don't you see how trust makes it personal? So when it comes to abiding, I say all you have to do to abide, to obey this command, is believe. Okay, but if in your mind you're thinking primarily cognitively, I'm trying to help you by saying, no, it's not primarily like believing that grass is green. It would be more like if you were a cow, it wouldn't matter if you believed the grass was healthy. It would matter if you ate it. The cow not only believes in the grass, but what does he do? He eats it because he really trusts it to provide him the nourishment that he needs. And that's what I want to help you guys think about today. Don't just cognitively believe. But rather understand that the abiding as believing is reflected in trusting. All right. So now we've gone to that level, but now I want to take it down one more, and then I'll stop. We could probably break it down even more, and it might be helpful. But this is where this is where we need, where I felt like I could take you safely. So what is trusting? Yeah? What is trusting? Okay. Trusting is submission and dependence. In the context of abiding, trusting, which is believing. Believing is trusting. And trusting is manifested in submission and dependence. So, abiding is submission. Abiding is submission because we are abiding in the Christ who is Lord of heaven and earth, and he must be obeyed. Do you see that? You know, if we could really wrap our brains around this spatial abiding, submission would be easy. I mean, we would take one look at Jesus and we would fall on our knees and say, yes, Lord. And he said, I didn't ask the question yet. We'd say, well, you don't care. The answer is yes. Submission and dependence. And this is straight out of John chapter 15. I, Jesus said, am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. If you don't abide in me, if you don't depend on me, if my life isn't flowing through you, you can do nothing. So, trusting is manifested in these two things, submission and dependence. The command is that you abide in him. And effectively, the way you do that is by surrendering to him, submitting to him, and depending on him. So now John is going to explain why abiding is so important. He's going to tell us why we must abide. We must abide so that, we're back in verse 28, when he appears, and then have a dot, 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 at his coming. I'm taking the next phrase and the last phrase and putting them together. See, abiding matters because Jesus is coming again. And here John is not thinking of death as the decisive moment, but rather the appearing of Jesus Christ, or the coming of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is revealed, that is the decisive moment. Christ will return, he will appear, he will be revealed, and all of his glory, and all of the doubters, and all the rebels, and all who loved him will be confronted by the glory of his majesty. And when he appears in all of his glory, there's going to be two possible responses. The first is the result of abiding. And what John says here is, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. If it weren't in the Bible, I would never believe it. I would never, ever believe that it would be possible to stand before the glorious Lord of all the earth with boldness and confidence. But God says it's possible. For whom? For those who abide. It's amazing truth. The word for confidence here can also mean boldness or courage. And the idea is that if we abide, we will be bold and courageous and confident to stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Why? Because we did and do, even at that moment, abide in him. But then there's the other alternative. The other alternative is, if we do not abide, we will shrink from him in shame. Now, just to make sure all minds are clear, what kind of abiding are we talking about that results in boldness and confidence or shame and fear? What kind of abiding? Are we talking about indicative abiding or imperative abiding? Look at your text and tell me. Are y'all nervous? Still don't understand the difference between indicative and imperative? We're talking about imperative abiding, am I right? Anybody disagree? I bet most of us wish that boldness and confidence or fear and trembling were based on indicative abiding. Amen? It's not. It's based on imperative abiding. Church, when Jesus Christ comes back, many Christians are going to be shocked to discover that the way they lived actually matters. Abiding in Christ enables the believer to live a life of supernatural power and strength. Abiding in Christ enables the very life of Christ to be manifested in our mortal bodies, so that we love like Jesus loves and forgives like Jesus forgives, so that we live holy and pure lives just like Jesus, because Jesus is in us. And we are abiding in him because we are abiding in Christ. Christ is unleashed to live his supernatural life through us. And if we do not abide, he doesn't. If we don't imperative abide, he doesn't. If you are not believing, if you are not trusting, and if your faith and trust are not being expressed in submission and dependence, you cannot experience the manifestation of abiding in Christ. You do. You just won't experience it. It's the difference between the indicative and the imperative. You do abide in Him. Why would we waste that? We shouldn't. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. As we abide in Him, His life in us produces supernatural fruit. In other words, as we abide in Christ, we will live like Christ. And when He is revealed, we will be bold and confident because we have experienced His very own life producing godliness in us. And we will know without a doubt that He has done it. We'll be overjoyed to see Him because there'll be all this proof of His work in our life. But if we do not abide in Christ, then there will be no supernatural life, no power, no fruit, no victory. And when we see Jesus, we will know that we scorned the truth of His teaching from the Holy Spirit, that He abides in us and we abide in Him. And we will despise ourselves in that moment. And you know, this is one I'm just going to say I don't know. I think most of us probably think in terms of going to heaven or hell here. That being bold and confident means you're saved, or turning away from Him in fear, shrinking from Him in fear, means you're going to hell. And that is 100% possible interpretation. But to me, I don't know if it makes me nervous that He might be writing to you and to me. And it's not about heaven or hell. It's about believers who scorned the command to abide and the different ways believers will respond on that day. I'm not telling you that's the way it is. I'm saying consider that in light of the rest of Scripture. Paul talks about all of our works being passing through the fire. And and that's a good thing. Because all the bad stuff gets burned up, amen. But he says what happens to those whose stuff gets burned up? It says they suffer loss. It's the same kind of... All I'm saying is, if you want to make sure... I'm trying to be faithful to the text. He says, he commands you to abide and says, if you do, what will happen? You'll be bold and courageous before Him. And if you don't, what does he say? You'll shrink from Him in fear. I didn't make it up. I'm preaching it the way it says. See, in typical Johannine fashion, there's no middle ground here. This room, I know, this room is full of people who are striving for the thing. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be judgmental because I'm one of you. This room is full of people who are striving for the very thing that God hates, lukewarm. You don't want to be too good. And you don't want to be too bad. And you think that's perfectly fine with God, that somehow there's this big middle. And John just wants to rip that notion to shreds. There is no big middle. There's no middle at all. There's two sides. There's people who are abiding in Christ and people who are not. And
And so we like to think that a few really good people will be confident. That's cool for them. A few really bad people are going to shrink in fear. Well, that's too bad for them. But we're just part of the big middle where we're kind of hoping for the best. And that is not the case. The revelation of Christ forces everyone to the extreme edges. All will either be bold and confident or ashamed and afraid. And my experience in the church is that it is chock full of people who think abiding in Christ is optional for the super spiritual. For many Christians, it's enough to pray a prayer, get baptized, join a church, and try to be a good person. But abiding in Christ, wow, that's for the spiritual giants. And nothing could be further from the truth. If we are not abiding in Christ, if we are not continually submitting to Him and depending on Him, then we will shrink from Him in fear and shame when He is revealed. That's what I believe this text says explicitly. Abide. The command comes. If you don't, shrink in fear. If you do, boldness and courage. And that is why John commands us to abide in Christ, because all of eternity and what happens when Christ is revealed depends on it. Abiding is not optional. You must absolutely abide in Christ. And if this command and the consequences of this command for disobeying it fill you with dread, then hear now the gospel. The man, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, died on a cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, and He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that He might rule and reign forever as King over the kingdom of God. And when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, when you believe in Him, when you trust Him, when you submit to Him and depend on Him, see, God causes you to abide in the Father and the Son through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes on you, and that anointing teaches you that Jesus is the Christ and convinces you that you really do abide in Him. And so I don't want you to feel in dread, oh, I've got to abide. I want you to let the Spirit convince you that you do. And because you do, then how do you respond? In submission and faith. See, your abiding in Christ is... Your abiding in Christ is the fruit of the finished work of Christ on the cross on your behalf. You don't have to despair. Jesus did it. Jesus accomplished this. And it is because He really has caused us to abide in Himself that we really must abide. I wish it was simpler. I wish that all that mattered was the indicative, but it doesn't. We have this imperative. You and I must abide. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide? I told you, I'm going to tell you again. It means to, what's the big one? Starts with a B. Believe. But then our belief has to be manifested in what? Starts with a T. Oh, I love y'all. And then, but our trust is manifested in these two ways as well. One starts with an S. And what is the last? Oh, and the last one starts with a D. Dependence. God, I love you all. Thank you for listening. Thank you for paying attention. See, it's because He really has caused us to abide in Christ that we really must abide. It's because we really do abide in Christ that we really must believe and we really must trust and we really must submit and we really must depend on Him all the time, continuously, forever. This is what we've been called to. This is the Christian life. Trust Him. Submit to Him. Depend on Him. As you believe that you do abide in Christ and that Christ abides in you, then your faith expressed as trust and submission and dependence will, listen, church, it will produce a supernatural life of victory and power that will enable you to boldly stand before Jesus Christ on the day that He is revealed. Man, let's do this. Let's abide. And now, little children, abide in Him. Let's pray. What an incredible, glorious privilege that even when we didn't even know You were going to do it, we put our faith in You, Jesus, and through the Spirit, You united us with Yourself, caused us to be seated in heavenly places. You caused us to abide or dwell or live in the Father and in the Son. Man, this is who we are, and this is the truth. And thank You that it's not only true, but it's something You want us to live out right here in this dark, sinful, fallen world. You want us to live out the reality that we abide in You and that You abide in us. And so, thank You. Thank You for the command to do it, because I don't think we would do it if You didn't tell us to. But You have told us to. And so now, in faith and trust and submission and dependence, we abide in You. We love You. We thank You for this glorious privilege. And we pray that You would enable us to abide in You more and more, which means submit to You more and depend on You more and more and more, so that when You come in all of Your glory, we can have boldness and confidence before You. It's Your work that You're doing in us. You're trying to get us ready to stand before You. But we have to submit to You. And we have to depend on You. And as we do, You will do Your glorious work. Man, we love You. Thank You for our great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.